Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews 7. Let's begin reading in verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a wonderful verse in the Word of God. If you ever wanted a verse about eternal security, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we ask you once again to bless the reading and preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that hearts would be encouraged tonight, and perhaps we can learn something else about our Savior that will make us love him even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of my prayer life, I pray routinely for my family. I'm sure that you do that as well. I pray for my wife and for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I certainly pray for their physical safety and their physical needs, and there are many. But I also pray for their spiritual life. I pray for spiritual enlightenment for them and spiritual insight for the parents of my grandchildren. I pray that they will truly see and experience God's power in their lives. I pray that not only for my physical family, but I pray for my church family. And I don't mean my church, but I mean my family. I'm part of this church family like you are. And I want to tell you, the needs of a group our size are crushing. And there's just never a week where there is not someone who has truly desperate need and needs to be remembered and needs to be prayed for. I can't share every event and every need, but boy, do people need to be prayed for. But my prayer life is always clouded. My prayer life is always clouded by my own sinfulness. And when I go to prayer, I can't go straight to praise. I can't go straight to thanksgiving. I can't go straight to intercessory prayer. I can't even ask for myself. I have to begin with confession of my sin. I don't know about you, but I read the Word of God for a period of time because my mind is so sinful and my heart so sinful that I don't live on the plane of the Word of God and the plane of God Almighty. And I have to spend significant time reading the Word of God before I even feel like my heart can converse with God. And so I read and I ask God at the first, please speak to my heart and please help me to sense your presence. And God, please remind me of what I need to bring before you today. And Lord, please speak through your word. Then as I read his word and I come into his presence, Well, I have a real sense of my sinfulness. And I have a real sense that now I need to stop and I need to make confession. And I need to ask forgiveness. And then I can proceed to the Word, and then I can proceed to praise. I love to read the Psalms like I wrote them, don't you? Oh, I do. I love that. I then love to read the Proverbs and gain wisdom. I love to read the history of the Bible. I love to read the preachers, the prophets of the Bible. I love the Gospels. I love the Acts. I love the Epistles. I love the prophecy. I just really like the Bible. I'm just telling you that my sinfulness, if I don't deal with that, it clouds my ability to pray for people. And I don't want that. I want to pray for my wife effectively. I want to pray for my children effectively. I want to pray for my grandchildren effectively. I want to pray for my church family effectively. I'm limited by my own physical body, by my own time and energy. I try to get up early. And I don't try, I get up early. And I wish I could tell you that, you know, I am a morning person, but I'm a stupid morning person. And I get up, and it just takes me a while. It takes caffeine and coffee and to orient myself as to what state I'm in and to find then my Bible and place and then I know this would never be true of your life, but sometimes I have to stand back up and say, no, this, you can't go back to sleep. You've got to do this. You ought to see me. I'm silly. You ever do stuff like that? You read a whole chapter and then you say, nope, go back, start over. You don't know anything you just read. And sometimes I have to stand up and say, nope, you're not in bed. Time to study. You got to just do it. I hope you never come to my house and see me do that, all right? Just so limited. To say nothing of my limited knowledge. I just don't know everything I wish I knew. You say, preacher, does this have a point? Yeah. Praise the Lord. There is one that has none of those or any other limitation, who is our high priest. There's never a time he's not vigilant. There's never a time he's not discerning. There's never a time that he has to deal with his own sinfulness. There's never a time, never a time. At all times, he is able to intercede for us because he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me try to help us understand. It means three things, and the writer of Hebrews exposes them to us in here. He is the high priest by promise. He is the high priest permanently. And he is the high priest because of his person. I want you to notice them. Number one, he is the high priest by promise. Go back to verse 20. It's so awkward. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible uses the word oath, but I want you to understand that the idea behind that is that Jesus Christ, the high priest, was promised, is promised, and is the fulfillment of promise. Now they use the word oath, the Bible uses the word oath, because we are such sinful people that we don't understand the perfect keeping of a promise, the perfect keeping of an oath. And so God wants to demonstrate that He, through His Word and through His person, are promising to us the priesthood of Jesus forever. Unless there be any misunderstanding, the Holy Spirit reminds us in verse 22 that we're not speaking of the man Melchizedek, we're speaking of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God. Jesus, who was incarnate, who suffered and shed His blood as our propitiation, who rose again and ascended, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is the guarantor of our salvation. We Baptists have a doctrine that often we're criticized for, and it is the doctrine of eternal security. We believe that when a person is saved, they didn't save themselves. And the Bible never teaches us that we have to hold on to our salvation, because it would be impossible for us to hold on to our salvation. But let me say, and I believe what I'm about to say, and if I offend anyone, I'm not sorry. You corrupt the Bible when you take away in any measure the truth of eternal security, because you corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because it is God Himself who promises to keep His own. It is God Himself who promises through an eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. It is God Himself, an oath that God gives Himself, a promise that God gives Himself, that says He is a high priest like no other high priest. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so if a man can lose his salvation, if a man can give back his salvation, then the intercession of Jesus Christ failed. Anybody want to take that position? Of course not. We have a superior high priest. We have the Father's word and the guarantee of Jesus that we are saved. And our salvation can never, ever be lost. I want you to notice that permanence. Look again at verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Priests before Jesus were many in number because they died. But Jesus lives forever. When Aaron, the first high priest, had finished his term, Moses took him to the top of Mount Hor and took Eleazar, his son. And there on the top of Mount Hor, Moses took the garments of the high priest's office. He took them from Aaron. And he gave them to Aaron's son, Eleazar. And on the top of that mountain, Aaron died, and Moses and Eleazar came down off that mountain. Read Numbers 20. You say, preacher, what is your point? Later, when Eleazar dies, his son Phinehas followed him, and on it went. And the concluding comment for the life of every high priest was, and he died. There has never been another high priest like Jesus other than to be after the order of Melchizedek. Josephus, the Jewish historian, determined that there had been 83 high priests from Aaron until the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. I tend to accept his number, but there are others who say that there were many, many more, into the hundreds of high priests from Aaron until the temple was destroyed. I don't know how many there were. I'm not good enough a historian to know that. But this I know. The point is, they were not permanent. They were not like Jesus Christ. In marked contrast, Jesus holds His high priesthood forever. Now what does that mean? Look at verse 24. But this man, because He continueth ever. You know what? Sometimes we just read over things without just pausing and in our own hearts saying, Selah. Selah. Stop and think about that. We've just been told that men stood in a religious position. Men stood in a godly position, if you will. Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas. And we could go down through the years, and we could find 83 or 100 or 150, and we could find man after man after man who went behind the veil, who sprinkled the blood on the cherubim, the mercy seat, who would do the rituals year after year of their life. And understand that each and every man's name that we named, we would say 50, 60, 70 times during his life, he went behind that veil and he died and he died and he died and he died. But then we come to verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever. Well, you want to talk about a distinct difference in the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and every other priest. He never dies. Because he continueth ever. Notice this. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. That word unchangeable is a very strong word. And it means not only that he has a permanent priesthood, but it means he has a non-transferable priesthood. That's a warranty you can't transfer. Non-transferable. Now, I've gone through this for a reason. Moses takes Aaron up and he takes the high priest's robe, and there Aaron dies. And Moses takes those high priest robe and hands them to Eleazar and sanctifies Eleazar, and Eleazar is the priest. And then later in his life, Eleazar hands those priestly robes to Phinehas. And on down the line they go, because they're not permanent. And the name ever changes. It's always changing. There's always a new one coming in. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is unchangeable. It is non-transferable. Who can be a priest like Christ? None. There is no other name on earth by which a man can be saved. It's not transferable. It's not in a church. It's not in a man today. It's not in a movement. It's only in Christ. He is the great high priest, the mediator between God and man. The priesthood of Jesus does not transfer to another, because Jesus never dies and Jesus never fails. I truly believe this means more to a Jewish congregation than it means to us. We've never experienced what it was to have an earthly high priest or an earthly priest. I think someday when they carry me out of here, when I'm done, you'll get a new preacher. And you know what? He'll be a good man. We're gonna make sure he's a good man. And he's going to preach. And then someday there'll be another preacher. There'll be another under-shepherd of Heritage Baptist Church. And there'll be another one. You'll take my robes. You'll take my pulpit. And some other man will stand behind it. And then some other man after him will stand behind it. And some other man will stand behind it after him. But there's only one shepherd. And Jesus Christ will always be the shepherd. He will always be the leader. He will always be the authority of Heritage Baptist Church. Maybe that's some way we can understand it. But these Jewish believers, they saw name after name after name, and now this new concept was on them. They don't need another high priest, because Jesus is permanent. Jesus is unchangeable. He never, ever gives up the office. Not only does the office holder never change, the intercession that he makes never changes. Look again at verse 25, and I absolutely love this verse. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, except if they sin the great sin or decide they don't want to be saved anymore. We do damage to the deity of Jesus Christ when we do not understand that a man who has been born again, a child of God, is saved to the uttermost. And he is not held by his own behavior. He is not held by his own volition. He is held by the priest who saved him to begin with. Saved to the uttermost. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I have people all the time, hey, give me a verse that says once saved, always saved. And they want some verse that says exactly that. But if you will study the Bible and understand the priesthood and the vicarious Savior that we have, you understand that it's all Him and all about Him, both in the initiation of salvation, and He is also not only the author, He's the finisher. He's the finisher. How dare we say, well, I can author my own salvation. No, you can't. There's not a man in this room that can be saved by the power of his will or the strength of his blood. We are saved when the Word of God is taken by the Spirit of God and convicts our hearts and reveals truth to us. You take the Spirit out and God out, and you can go to every preaching service you want. You'll not get saved. And if we cannot author it, we cannot finish it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Because He saves to the uttermost. And He saves to the uttermost because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You can't take that away. And that's why I'm saying to us, say a man can give his salvation back. Say a man can lose his salvation. And you're saying Jesus is not an effective intercessor. I'm not an infected intercessor. I'm not an effective intercessor. I've got all kinds of limitations. But brother, I'm telling you, Jesus has no limitations. What He saves, He keeps. What He authors, He finishes. When He prays for you, my friend, He keeps you. You are saved to the uttermost. It carries the thought of completeness. We're saved from any sin. We're saved from every sin. And we're saved regardless of the offensiveness of our sin. And whoever we are and whatever we've done is forgiven and gone. We are made righteous in Him. But it also carries the thought of eternality. We are saved now and kept forever. Our salvation is Christ's work from the beginning to the end, and the work He starts, He will complete. Being confident of this very thing, Paul told us, that He which hath begun a good work in you will what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's number three. He's a sure priest because of the promise. Because of His permanence, but now because of His person. Look at verse 26. Boy, you talk about beautiful Scripture. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, and let me inject, or your preacher, to offer up sacrifice or confession, first for His own sins, then for the people's. For He did once when He offered up Himself. I started this message by saying, every time I pray for someone else, before I pray for someone else, I have to pray for myself. I have to clean my own heart out, clean my own mind out, and then I can get around to praying for them. And by the way, the same sin that I have to pray out of my heart often limits me from even caring about praying for the people that I need to pray for. Jesus never starts a day like that. Never has a moment like that. He is holy. He is harmless. He is separate from sinners. What's that mean? The ancient theologian Teodorico said that these verses are a hymn to the high priest. And I don't have a melody for it, but sometimes don't you just want to say, oh, he can save me to the uttermost, and oh, he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. I wish I could sing. Our hearts ought to be bursting forth with those truths. He is holy. I was studying the Psalms the other day, and Psalm 29 and verse 2 said, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Worship the Lord in holiness. Not in His holiness, in holiness. Because He is so holy, there ought to be a desire to be like Him. And from a life that wants to imitate His holiness, we ought to worship Him in holiness. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, separate from sinners, if you will. He's never committed a sin. He's never acted like a sinner. In every situation, there was everyone else, and then there was Jesus. Can I say that again? In every other situation, there's everyone else, and then there's Jesus. People say, well, you know, we study the world religions. We study Muhammad and Islam. And we study Buddha and Buddhism, and we study Hinduism. And I don't say it because they would not understand, it would be unkind. But in my heart, I'm screaming, yes, there is Muhammad, and yes, there is Buddha, and yes, there is Hinduism, and yes, there are 1,000 others, but they are not like Jesus. You can put all of that crowd over here, and then there is Jesus. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Higher than the heavens. He never needed to offer a sacrifice for himself. And he never saw a day where he was not able to pray for us. He is made higher than the heavens. You can't think of one other person who claims to be a religious personality who has resurrected from the grave, who has ascended into the heavens, who has been seated at the right hand of the one true God, the Holy Father, who now in holiness intercedes for us, not any other name. And His intercession is just as powerful today as it was in the first century because He never changes. Almost done. I feel like our culture is saying Jesus needs to retire His robes. Jesus needs to pass His robes on to someone else. We're becoming a generation that no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible is about God, just like we believe the Torah is about God. We believe the Quran is about God. And the Bible, it's about God. But our culture no longer believes it is the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that it's not time to change Jesus. And as a matter of fact, it'll never be time to change Jesus. There's never time to pass it on to someone else because there is no one else. And Jesus is unchangeable, High Priest forever. He is superior in every way. God swore His priesthood into permanence. And by the way, when it says that God took an oath and when it talks about promises, please understand something. That God promised Jesus before the foundations of the earth. There'll be a Savior. There'll be a Messiah. He'll be priest forever. God promised Jesus there in the garden when man fell, and a promise was made that He would bruise the head of that serpent. God made a promise all through the prophets. God made a promise all through the Psalms. God made a promise, and finally, one day came when Jesus Himself came, and it was no longer the shadow. Now the substance was here, and a young maiden walked around, and God spoke to Mary through the Holy Spirit and overshadowed Mary by the Holy Spirit. And what was conceived in her was Jesus, the Son of God. And he came and did the work of the priest, except that he was both the offering and the offerer. He offered up himself. And as the high priest, the veil was rent, and now he sits in the very presence of God and daily makes intercession for us, for me, by the moment. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that he is the mediator and has been since God told us there would be one, and is now today our high priest. Here's the end of the message. He is sufficient for every need you have. He is sufficient for our world who so desperately needs a Savior. We don't need another religion. We don't need a new religion. We don't need a new Savior. We don't need a new way. Jesus is sufficient because he is the high priest forever. By promise, by the very institution of his office, by his very person, he is sufficient for our every need.